Good morning. Well, if you catch my wife nodding off over there, she's already read the sermon because she put it on the PowerPoint for me, and she was up until about 2 a.m. doing it. So don't hold it against her if she's snoring. And although it may be because of the sermon, I don't know. We'll see afterwards, see how things work out. So we're going to talk about Balaam this morning. For those of you who think this was the first talking donkey, you are absolutely incorrect. So, a few things about Balaam. He's mentioned three times in the New Testament, every single time he's mentioned. But definitely nothing positive said about Balaam. You're not going to find a scripture that says, well, Balaam did this right or did that right. No, it's all negative. Every single thing that is said about him is negative. So we're warned against being like him and the things that he did. And we're warned against teaching the things that he taught and following the things that he taught. Sorry, there's pages in between here, so I can flow a little better. Okay, so questions to ask ourselves as we study this text is, the first thing is, what do we get to learn about God? That should always be our question, shouldn't it, as we study an Old Testament passage. What is God really revealing about himself here? As he deals with Balaam, as he deals with the children of Israel, as he deals with Balak and Moab as a nation, what are the things that we learn about God? What is he revealing about himself? What things are we being warned against? What is God showing us that, hey, look, this displeases me. You don't do this if you want to be in fellowship with me. And third is, does this bring to light anything in my life that I see now that needs to change based on what I now understand? That should really always be the way we look at things. As we study Scripture, you know, what do we learn about God? What are we being warned against? What is God telling me needs to change in my life? If I'm not studying the Bible that way, I'm missing something, aren't I? Because it's about being doers of the Word. So, background. This is this is near the end of the 40 years in the wilderness, where they have basically been wandering around. So most of the older generation has passed away. If I'm not mistaken, Aaron's still alive and Moses is still alive. But other than that, I think most of the others are gone. Okay, so this is a new generation. So the nation of Israel has conquered some of the powerful nations prior to this point as they've come along the way. Okay, and that's well known among the nations. So God has warned the Israelites that you are not to attack Moab, you're not to attack Ammon. Do we remember who Moab and Ammon are? That was the descendants of Lot, right? He says, I've given Lot and I've given his descendants this land. You don't touch them. You don't go anywhere near them. Okay, you're not to attack them. And so, I want you to think about the numbers here. Now, the nation of Israel, they're camped out on the border of Ammon and Moab. Now, this is a big army. I didn't put the exact number, but it's over 600,000 men who are fighting age. Their army is pretty superior compared to Moab, compared to Ammon. So you can imagine an overwhelming sight to see. And the full number of the people, when you include the elderly, you include the children, include the wives that are back at home, you include the young men who aren't quite of fighting age, it's estimated at 2.5 to 3 million people. So you imagine seeing that on your border? Could you imagine seeing that? That's a lot of people, isn't it? Now, I want you to imagine yourself, you're King Balak, who is over Moab. And you look out from your palace, and you see this massive sea of people. And you think, they have conquered everyone in their path, and I stand no chance. Even if I get Ammon to come and fight with me, we stand absolutely no chance. This is a hopeless situation. And you can imagine his knees knocking as he looks out his window and sees this. So in his desperation, what he does is he heard about this prophet Balaam, who's actually a prophet of God. He's not of the children of Israel, but he's a prophet of God. And he knows that whoever Balaam curses is cursed, and whoever he blesses is blessed. And we aren't really told much about Balaam other than that, but obviously it was well known that God had used him, and God had cursed other nations, and he had blessed other nations. So we'll pick up our reading in Numbers 22. So what you have here is, this is when Balaam is talking to his servants that he is about to send out to go talk to Balaam. They tell him, he says, this is what he's there to say in verse 6 of chapter 22. He says, "Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he who you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the feast for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. So we see that they had some money. Obviously, they had paid for divination before, right? He says, look, they, you know, they had this set money for divination. There was a payment. There was obviously some kind of, maybe a handsome sum that they typically would pay a prophet to tell them what they wanted to hear. So Balak, he obviously believed, something that Justin pointed out, he believed that Balaam was able to manipulate God's will. So if he could just get this prophet to come and say it, it's going to happen. It doesn't really matter what God wants, because Balaam's going to get him to do what he wants. So you can understand where his thinking comes from. Because if you went to an idol temple and you had these false prophets there, if you wanted them to tell you something, you could pay the right price, didn't you? Because money talks, doesn't it? If you give them the right money, you tell them, look, I want you teaching this, they're going to teach it. Because they don't really care about the truth, do they? They want your money. They want some kind of physical benefit. So Balaam inquires of God as to whether he should go with them. In verse 12, chapter 22, God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." Now, would anyone argue that God is not being plain here? Would anyone argue that, well, God's being a little vague about what he really wants from Balaam at this point? Or is that pretty black and white to you? Seems pretty black and white, doesn't it? "You shall not go. You shall not curse these people, for they are blessed." There's no reading between the lines. There's no hidden message. He's plain about what he wants. And Balaam doesn't even debate the issue. We know from the story that Balaam, he really loved the idea of having riches. But obviously this wasn't enough money to tempt him, was it? He wasn't going to put a wedge between him and God or do anything for this little divination payment. That wasn't enough. So he just sends them away with no worries about it. So they return. First of all, did Balaam do the right thing here? Yeah. I mean, this is probably the only time we could say this. Yeah, he inquired of God, didn't he? When God said, this is the way it is, Balaam said, okay. No problem. He submitted to it. He let God have the final word. Alright, so if that was the end of the story, then Balaam would have done nothing wrong. We'd probably use Balaam a little bit differently, wouldn't we, in our sermons. But that's not what happened. So the men, they return to the king, and they say that Balaam has refused to come. And now you can imagine the way the king thinks, because in his earthly wisdom, what do we typically think? Every man has his price, right? So that's what the king is thinking here. Oh, okay, I get it. Everyone has his price. So obviously, I need to offer him some more money. He's playing hardball with me. So I'm going to send him back and tell him something different. In Numbers 22 and verse 16, he says, "And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come curse this people for me.'" So what is he really saying? He says, look, I'm going to make you richer than rich. You'll be able to live wherever you want to. You know, you want servants, you'll have servants. Send your kids to the best school. You know, whatever it is that you want, You're going to have the best chariot. You know, whatever it is you want. You want to go buy an island? Balaam, I'm going to hook you up. You're going to be able to do that. You're going to have your heart's desire. I'm going to give you enough money that you can buy your happiness. And this is the turning point for Balaam. Balaam sees dollar signs at this point. Okay. If this had been someone like Daniel, what do you think? How do you think this second visit would have gone? Do you think he would have inquired of God again? Do you think Elijah would have inquired of God again, or Isaiah? They were told them to leave. They wouldn't have wasted their time. They would have said, God has already said this. It's final. God doesn't change. Get out of here. Why are you wasting my time? But Balaam doesn't do that, does he? Listen to Balaam's response. Numbers 22 and verse 18. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "The Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold. I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you two, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Now, on the surface, that sounds real good, doesn't it? He's basically saying, guys, look, I don't care how much money you offer me. Money really doesn't matter to me. I don't really care about that. I just only want to do what God's telling me. But just, I know he said no, but let me just go see what else he's going to say on the matter. Because God may have changed his mind. What we see is that Balaam doesn't believe for a second that he can only do exactly what God says. He believes he's going to be able to say whatever he wants to if he gets in the right position to do it. Like Justin said, he believes he's going to be able to manipulate God. And can't you just hear him pleading to go as he prays that second time? Lord, the men have come back they really want me to go with them. And Lord, I'd really like to go with them this time. If you don't mind, I just really want to go. And what is God's response to Balaam? In Numbers 22, verse 20, it says, "And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the man has come to call you, rise, go with him, but do only what I tell you.'" Now, can't you just picture Balaam? He said, "Well, okay. Finally, God's going to make me rich. God's going to let all my dreams come true. I'm going to have everything I want. God, let me go." And you see how that, in his mind, he thinks God has actually let him go. Okay? So he's blinded because of his passion for riches. He's blinded to what he should be seeing here. So what happens when Balaam goes? In verse 21, "So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab, but God's anger was kindled because he went." So, why does God tell him he can go and then get angry that he went? Is God contradicting himself? As a young man, I remember studying this before and thinking, that's just a little confusing. And as I've gotten older, and now that I've got children, I understand it a little more. First thing, did God make it clear before what he wanted for Balaam? Did he not say clearly, "Look, this is not going to happen. I've chosen to bless these people. You're not going to go. You're not going to curse these people"? Well, yeah, he absolutely did. Did Balaam need to ask again? Should he have asked again? No, he shouldn't have asked again. The answer was final. So think about this scenario. Have you ever had your parents tell you no to something you asked about? And they said, "That's final." And they explained why it was final? I have. What do we have a tendency we want to do, though? We want to go back and debate the issue, don't we? We want to go back and explain to them, well, why we think that we actually should be able to do whatever it is we're trying to do. Now, when they look at you and you're starting to lay your case out there, and they say, "Oh, well, you just go ahead and do what you want to do," are they giving you permission? Are they really telling you, yeah, you just go ahead and do it, I'm perfectly okay with it? Or are they telling you, you go ahead and defy me if you want to? But there's going to be consequences. Because I think that's what God's doing here. He's saying, oh, you just go ahead and go with them. Remember what you said. You're going to do what I said. And only what I said. So there's a contradiction there, isn't there? God has already told him, you're not going to go. And now he's telling him, okay, well, you just go ahead and do what you want. God is revealing Balaam's heart. He's revealing what Balaam is passionate about in his life, the very thing that's blinding him. And this is something we need to be on guard for in our lives, because in the same way that Balaam was blinded by his passion, we can be blinded by our passion. In Numbers 22, and verse 22 says, "But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of his adversary, and he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn her onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff." So what we see is this donkey is no dummy. Maybe a donkey, but it's not a dummy. The donkey understands something. When God stands in your way, tells you, I'm your adversary, you go a different direction. But Balaam wasn't understanding that, was he? The donkey understood that, but Balaam was blinded to that at that point in time. Now think about this from Balaam's perspective. As he's riding his donkey, there's just nothing more aggravating than you're trying to get somewhere and you're in a hurry. You perceive something to be important. I've got to get over here. I've got to get this money. I've got to do this curse. And then your donkey just lays down. That's like you go to get in your car in the morning and it just won't start. You're trying to get to work. That's aggravating, isn't it? If you're in a hurry, you perceive this to be important. Okay? So obviously this is an aggravating situation, but don't you think that maybe Balaam is just a little bit on edge? Don't you think that Balaam knows, look, I'm not doing the right thing? So he's a little edgy already because he knows, look, I'm walking a fine line here. So what we see is God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Because he could have simply said, well, Balaam, you know, here's the angel. Look, you know, turn around, you dummy. I'm against what you're doing. But he doesn't do that. He just tells the donkey, well, donkey, go ahead and share your feelings. So let him know what you're thinking. This is an interesting conversation. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a fool of me. Now just stop and think about that for a second. He's riding his donkey, and all of a sudden the donkey lays down, he's kicking, he's hitting the donkey, and all of a sudden the donkey starts talking to him. And he doesn't stop to think, why is the donkey talking to me? And this, it happens every day. You know, your donkey talks to you. You know, this was something that obviously had never happened before. It says God opened his mouth. It wasn't like this was the only talking donkey that ever existed that Balaam owned. But he's so mad right now that he doesn't even stop to think what's going on. He says, because you made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, so then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey? And what you have ridden all your life to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And can't you see Balaam just scratching his head and saying, well, no. So the donkey's reasoning with him, isn't he? He's making him stop and think about what he's doing. And 2 Peter, talking about the false teachers, says they have eyes full of adultery and satiable for sin. They have pious and steady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Do we see that? Look, this prophet, because his passion is controlling him, is crazed with getting what his passion is telling him he needs to pursue. He's not thinking clearly, is he? He has lost sight of what is important, and he's making irrational decisions. Back in Numbers 22 and verse 31, it says, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face." Now you can imagine this scene where, now he sees the angel, and he just drops to the ground and goes, "Oh, he acts real repentant. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry." "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live.' And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back.'" You see what Balaam is doing here? Is he really wanting to turn back at this point? Is he really wanting to take the rebuke here? Balaam should have seen, "Look, what I'm doing has a death sentence." He should have said, "Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm going home. I was wrong. I made the wrong decision." Then we would use Balaam differently, wouldn't we? Our Bible studies would be totally different about Balaam. If that happened, we'd use Balaam as an example of what you do once you find yourself controlled by passion. You stop it. You turn the other way. You do what God has told you to do. You turn away from letting that passion control you. But that's not what happened. Balaam still had it in his head. He's going to be able to get this curse done. But he's still pursuing this. "Well, if it's evil in your sight, then I'll go away. I'll turn back." What's he saying? Well, can I still keep going? Lord, do you care if I just continue on down the road with these souls? So why didn't God just strike him down? Why did God allow the donkey to talk to him, to reason with him, and then reveal the angel? Because God was being patient. God was being merciful to Balaam. God was allowing him time to repent. In Numbers 22 and verse 35 says, "And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you.' So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, on the border formed by the Arnon, at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, 'Did I not send to call to you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?' And Balaam said to Balak, 'Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak.'" So when he speaks with Balak, he presents himself as this person who is just trying to submit to God. "I'm just trying to do the right thing in God's eyes. I'm just a good old boy. And so, I'm only here, because God's allowed me to be here. I just want to do God's will." You see the way he's presenting himself? Balaam is just like the Pharisee. Balaam is a whitewashed tomb. He wants to put on this exterior that says, "Look, I'm just trying to please God. I'm saying all the right things." But deep down, inside Balaam, he's not serving God faithfully. He has a divided heart. So they go on, and has Balak build seven altars, and they offer seven rams and seven bulls as they look out on the children of Israel, and they're getting ready to say this curse. So he goes off to meet with God and find out what God wants him to do. And listen to what he says. "And God met Balaam, and Balaam said to him, 'I have arranged the seven altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram.'" What's Balaam doing there? Saying, "Lord, look what I'm offering you. Look at all these sacrifices. I didn't just build one altar, I built seven altars. I didn't burn up one animal. We got 14 animals here. Okay, we're in the big leagues with sacrifice right now." And maybe, because we're not told much about Balaam, so we don't really know exactly what he had to do before when he had to curse nations, when he had to bless nations. Maybe he Maybe he had to do this exact same thing before. Maybe he did something a little smaller, so he went a little overboard with it, just to make his point. But what we get the hint of is that somehow Balaam thought this was going to impress God in such a way that God was going to go back on what he had previously said about the children of Israel. As if God's going to say, wow, 14 animals. Balaam, you know what? Just forget what I said. You just go ahead and you curse away to your heart's content. I'm going to revoke my blessing from them because, wow, you've overwhelmed me with these animals. And Balaam thought he could bribe God, that he could manipulate God by what he was offering him and get God to conform to his will. Hosea 6:6 says,